This is week number 115 in our study of the book of Romans. And first, I'd like to thank David Thompson for teaching last week. Always appreciate the when you can leave the teaching of the scriptures to a man who's capable and loves the Word of God. And so I appreciate David's ministry. And 2 weeks ago, we were walking through this analogy of the olive tree that Paul gives in chapter 11 of Romans. And we were specifically in verses 20 and 21. And you'll remember we've decided several things about the olive tree. You remember that this is an extensive analogy. It runs from verse 16 all the way down through verse 24. And in this, Paul uses many things from the tree to represent different things that are going on, specifically with the nation of Israel. You remember that the root of the tree is the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the early fathers of the Jewish nation. And you remember that the tree represents not national Israel, which was the original thought, but rather it represents all true believers, all those who have a faith like Abraham had. And the natural branches of the tree represent the Jewish people who were born into the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the wild olive branches represent Gentiles. And many of the natural branches, those who were born Jewish, have been broken off of the tree. And at the same time, many wild olive branches, many Gentiles, have been grafted into the tree. And so the group of people who are true believers contains not only Jewish people, but also Gentile people. And you remember we've talked about the issue where Paul addressed the conceit that was potentially possible for those who had been grafted into the tree. For the wild olive branches, there may be this propensity to be arrogant and say that other branches were broken off so that we might be grafted in. And Paul says that's a wrong perspective. The right perspective is that they were broken off for unbelief and that you've been grafted in because God has granted you belief. The issue about being in the tree or being out of the tree is all about belief and belief alone. It doesn't matter about ancestry. It doesn't matter who your parents were or what line you came from. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you truly believe? And we looked this last time in verses 20 and 21, where, especially 21, where he talks about that if God didn't spare the original natural branches, those who were His covenant people, born as a Jew, born into the group of people whom He had selected as His own, if God didn't spare those branches, then neither would He spare the wild branches. And at first, we talked about this for a while, because you could get the impression that He was saying that even if you've been grafted into the tree, it may be possible for God to then break you off of the tree. And we said that can't be right, because that would violate everything that Paul said over in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the security of the believer. And you remember those passages where God's working all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's the true believers. And that as He works all those things according to good, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And you remember He talks about all the things that can't separate you, nothing that's been created, no power, no dominion, no authority, no peril, no trouble in your life. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So it's not possible to be grafted into the tree and then to be broken off of the tree. Well, if that's not what He's talking about, then what is He talking about in that verse? You remember us getting to that point, and you correctly said that what He's talking about is that this is the motive for why we ought to fear God and to honor God. Because God, for His own purposes, grants to people faith to believe. And that faith to believe is the only thing that puts you in the tree. And if God wasn't willing to have in the tree those who were born into His covenant people because of unbelief, then certainly if there's someone who was not born into that covenant people who has unbelief, that person's not going to be in the tree. Being in the tree is all about having true belief or not having true belief. And we decided that every true believer is in the tree. There's no true believer who has not been grafted into this olive tree. All true believers who've placed faith in Christ are in this tree, and being in the tree, they are never then again broken off of the tree. There is the security of the believer. But then that leads to other questions. If that's true, that there's security of the believer, then how is it that all these chosen people from the Jewish nation are unbelievers? Why is it that at the time when Paul was writing, most of the Jews were unbelievers? Matter of fact, in our time today, most of the Jewish people are unbelievers. They don't believe in Christ. They haven't placed their faith in Christ. They don't trust Him for their eternal salvation. They still trust the same thing that the Jews of Paul's day were trusting in. So how can that be? And that's the question that Paul is trying to reconcile and to answer, not only in this chapter, but all the way back to chapter 9. He's trying to reconcile, coming out of 8, that if we have true security as believers in Jesus Christ, then how is it that those whom God chose in ancient days past to be His people, how is it that they don't have security and most of them are unbelievers? How can those two things coexist? And so Paul is using this analogy of the tree to get ready to say some of the things he says right after this, which I believe directly answer that question, speak specifically to it. But he's giving this analogy of the tree, just like he did at the end of chapter 10, to show us that the true believers come out of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And all those who are true believers are not just from the Jewish nation. And so he's giving that assurance, and he's giving understanding as to how can this be. Because this analogy of the tree will lead to additional questions, which we'll talk about today, which I think are appropriate. I mean, they just naturally flow out of, if branches have been grafted in, will never be broken off again, then what about the Jewish people? That's what this passage is really all about. We've talked about that, right? Coming out of the end of chapter 10, all the way into chapter 11, and really continuing all the way through chapter 11, the context is specifically Jewish. He's talking about the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. He is not talking about the church in the New Testament days. I mean, clearly there are elements of the church because he's trying to reconcile how can we have the church and still have the Jewish nation, because the two are not the same and one has not replaced the other. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. But how can it be that most of the Jews are unbelievers? And why is it that that's true? And I believe he answers that question specifically. Hopefully today we'll try and get down there. We'll begin reading just so we can try and get our minds back in. I don't know about you, but last night I had to go back and listen a lot to what we talked about last time, because to be honest with you, usually I can't remember what we've talked about and what we hadn't talked about. Because, you know, I'm not just in the two verses that we talk about. I'm a little bit ahead. And so I can't ever remember where we stopped. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, I really duped myself because I said, we'll pick up next week in verse 25 where we left off. Well, the problem was we didn't leave off with 24. We left off with 22. And so we really got to pick up with 23. And it took a long time to listen and figure out exactly where we left off. So you'll have to bear with me if I repeat some things that I've said before. We'll begin reading down in verse 22 and read to complete the analogy and then into a couple of other verses. The Scripture says, beginning in Romans 11, verse 22, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Okay, so Paul is going to, in these verses we read, conclude this analogy of the olive tree and then state some things very directly and specifically about the Jewish nation. And I believe really the context of verse 25 when he gets there is why I believe that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about trying to reconcile security of believers in Jesus Christ and the chosen nation of Israel. How do those two things coexist? And I think he answers it directly here. But before we get there, you remember last week in, or 2 weeks ago in verse 22, we were Paul was contrasting the severity of God with the kindness of God. The kindness of God leading ultimately to what? For those to whom he's kind. Salvation, to eternal life, to dwelling in the kingdom of God forever and ever with him, right? Whereas the severity of God, the severe judgment of God, leads ultimately to what? Condemnation, damnation, separation from God, not being in the kingdom of God for all eternity, being in the lake of fire for all eternity. So these two things are in stark contrast to one another. And yet, God in his person, both his judgment, which is severe, and his kindness, which is great, coexist. Those two things do not violate one another. For God to be beyond gracious, to be generous and to be merciful and kind to those whom he's chosen, to give to them faith and belief and life, is generous on his part. Why? It's gracious on his part. Why? Right? Because no one deserves it. This kindness of God is based upon what? His own choosing. And added to that, what? Nothing. God is kind to those to whom he's kind because he desires to be kind to them and because he is kind to them. That's it. There's nothing outside of God that influences kindness. It's certainly not the works of men. We've seen Paul say that over and over again. And those to whom he severely judges, why does he severely judge them? What's the scriptures teach? I want you to understand this well. Why is it that God is kind to some and yet others he still severely judges? Why is that? Why does he still severely judge them? Because they deserve it. Why would you say that?
Because no one righteous, no one seeks God.
Absolutely. That all men are born into the condition of being condemned before God, right? Because Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and all men became sinners because all sinned, right? And so before God, all people are unconditionally guilty. They're born in that condition. Their propensity is against God and to hate God, to push against the things of God and not to run and seek God. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who is worthy to be granted the kindness and mercy of God. You understand that, right? We can understand that well, that the salvation and damnation is dependent only upon the will of God. It's not influenced by anything outside of God at all. And we've seen this before. Look with me. I'm just trying to get our thoughts back to where we were the last time we were together. Look back over in chapter 9 and in verse 15. And we've seen this, and this is not new to you, but again, just trying to get us back where we were. You remember in 9:15 where we saw this severity and kindness of God when he says, for he says to Moses, and you remember this is the glory of God. This is the thing that makes God unlike anybody else. This is what he's to be praised for and who he truly is. When he said to Moses in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I am absolutely uninfluenced by anything outside of myself. I decide and I do what I want to. And then down in verse 18 of the same chapter where he says, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. So God does what he wants to for his own purposes and for his own glory. Now, the reason that's so important is because there's this propensity of the wild olive branches to be arrogant toward those who have been broken off. Why does these statements that he's been making about the glory of God, about God being uninfluenced by anything outside of himself, what does that say about personal arrogance of a true believer? Why does that, those truths speak that you should not be arrogant, but you rather ought to fear God? Because that's the point that he makes. Why does that support that statement?
It shows unbelief.
It shows what?
Unbelief.
Okay, it does show that those who are unbelief are those who are condemned. What else?
It has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God.
Okay, absolutely. It has nothing to do with you, everything to do with God. What else? Go ahead.
Well, the point of God doing that is for his own glory.
Right.
It's not for us to glory in the fruit that we're producing because we're grafted in. It's not for our glory, it's for his glory.
And he's working his plan, not ours. This is all about what God does, not what we do. We've talked about this, right? You don't graft yourself into a tree. It takes the master gardener to pick you up, or actually to break you off of the wild tree and to graft you into the natural tree, the olive tree that represents all true believers. You can't get there by yourself. It's not based upon anything that we do. So how is it that we would be arrogant toward those who were broken off? Absolutely not. And he's going to address that point again. Not only that, that God's able to pick those branches up and graft them in if he wants to. So why would you be arrogant toward those branches? That's the point that Paul's trying to make. Rather than that, what should your attitude be?
Gratitude.
Gratitude.
Humility.
Awe of what God has done for you. Amazement that he's been so gracious and kind. Because God is exceedingly kind. If you're a true believer and you're in the tree, you are a perfect picture of the kindness of God. You didn't get there for any reason other than God desired you to be there. That leads to no arrogance whatsoever. And that's what Paul's point is here. That's why he goes back and he says what he says in these verses about don't be arrogant toward the branches that were broken off. You didn't put yourself into the tree. Okay, that's kind of where we were at last time in our thoughts and in our conclusions. And you remember we talked about this if statement that's right here at the end of verse 22, I believe it is, isn't it? Yeah, where he says, he will not spare you either. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now we talked about the issue that he's writing to the church, so he's not talking about being grafted into the tree and then being broken off. We talked about walked all the way through chapter 8 and saw how those whom God has chosen and justified, that he ultimately glorifies, and that he's not going to break, having believed and been justified and grafted into the tree, he is going to complete the work in all true believers such that they one day will be glorified, made just like Jesus Christ. That's his purpose for calling you, is to make you just like Christ, that you might be conformed to his image. And he who began a good work in you is faithful and able to complete that good work in you, as he says over in Philippians 1:6. And so God isn't going to break you off of the tree. And the security of the believer is just that. You are secure in Jesus Christ. And so that's not what he's talking about here when he says, if you continue. What do we say ultimately this if statement speaks about? What's true about all true believers? That their lives give evidence that they are true believers. And we talked about this really goes to the doctrine of perseverance, that all true believers, all those who've truly placed faith in Christ, continue in that belief and begin to mature and continue to mature until when?
Until the end.
Until the end. Until they finally take their last breath or Christ comes. That all true believers give evidence in their lives that they are true believers. And that there's none who have placed faith in Christ who do not endure and ultimately become glorified and made just like Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of perseverance. And so he's not speaking against this here. He's supporting it here. He's saying that that's what's true about all true believers. Right? Go ahead, Steve.
It's pretty apparent that this is a condition that's fairly common in the church because he addresses it again over in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4.
He addresses it in most of his epistles.
Yeah, and in chapter 3, he says that it's a condition of infants, that they've not matured enough to really understand that they've received this, that it's been a gift, that they've done nothing to earn it.
That's right. And that's the point of where you start, and from that, you then go, sanctification begins in your life. This is what chapter 8 was all about. As you follow after the Spirit, you continue to grow and learn and understand and produce fruit in your life. And that is the natural condition for a true believer. That's what happens for all true believers, all those who've truly placed faith in Christ. You start at a starting point, and then you begin to mature, and you're conformed more and more and more into the image of Christ. And we talked about, that's why he gives all the warning statements about be sure of your salvation, be sure of your faith. You remember this discussion, right? Okay, so we're somewhat back where we were, because that was very important context to then begin looking at verse 22 in. Go ahead. You want to say something, Chris?
Saying they're both if statements. If this happens, then this will happen. And the then of both of those, it's basically a compare and contrast of belief.
That's right.
God is the author of our belief, both to the Jews and the Gentiles, and either one of them, if they believe in Christ, will be grafted back into the true tree.
Look at how strong he makes this statement in verse 22. He says, 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature... Sorry, where do I want to start? I want to start in 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Look at how strong this statement is. If they do not continue in unbelief. Okay, that's the negative way to say it. What's the positive way to say it?
If they believe.
Right, if they begin to believe, or if they believe, right? Because he says, if they don't continue in unbelief, well, that's to have true belief. Okay? So if they truly believe, this isn't an if statement, what's he say? If they believe, what? What's the possibility of them being grafted in? Certainty. Without any question. If a Jew begins to, because who are those who are continuing in unbelief in this context? Who's he talking about? This is talking about the Jewish people, right? Because these are the branches that were broken off. Because notice what he says. God is able to graft them in what? Again. He's talking about branches, natural branches, which were broken off. Okay? If they believe this is a Jewish person, then what absolutely will happen for that person? They'll be grafted into the tree. All those who have true belief are in the tree without exception. And all those who don't believe are not in the tree. That's what Paul's point is here. So this is again that distinction between national Israel and individual Jews. National Israel at this time, and even at our time, is characterized by what?
Unbelief.
Obstinance. Disobedience. However you want to say it. That's what he has repeatedly said is true about the Jews as a nation. But here he says, if you have an individual Jew, and that Jew believes in Christ, then what absolutely will happen for that Jew? He'll be grafted into the tree. He'll be in the group of true believers. He'll be gaining his sustenance from that true faith. He'll produce fruit according to the olive tree. So this is that distinction again between the nation and between individuals. So it's very clear that what he said back at the beginning of this chapter, that God has not rejected his people, is true, right? I mean, Paul being an example of himself, did Paul have true belief? Absolutely. And where was Paul? He's in the tree. He's the guy who's writing about the tree. Certainly he's in the tree. So he himself is an example that even though God, most of the Jewish nation, his chosen people, are characterized by unbelief, there were still Jews who believed and who were in the tree. There weren't many. Most were outside of the tree, but there were some in the tree. Okay, just want that point to be solid because he's getting ready to say some very critical things. Critical in not condemning, but just very important statements about the Jewish nation. That's where he's leading to. So if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. And I love this. For God is able to graft them in. Meaning what about all those whom God gives true faith? They're grafted in. That's absolutely true. But why are they grafted in? He's able. You know, this is kind of like the definition of God. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. There is absolutely nothing that thwarts him. He accomplishes his will. Remember this in chapter 9? Over and over and over again, he used examples out of the nation of Israel to show that he does what he wants to in his own time, in his own pleasure, with whomever he wants to. And I mean, that's hard to take sometime, but absolutely true. He can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. He's able, he has the right and the might to do what he wants to. Okay, move on down to the next verse. In 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now this is kind of like a summary statement of where he's been saying a lot of things. This is like the opposite of verse 21. Look at verse 21 where he states it from the negative side, and then in verse 24 he states it from the positive side. In verse 21 he said, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. And what did that mean? Why did he make that statement? Just remind me of what's he saying there. If God didn't spare the natural branches, then certainly he's not going to spare the unnatural branches if they don't believe. What's his point?
Not to be arrogant.
Okay, he's absolutely leading ultimately to the point not to be arrogant. That's where he goes with this. But, I mean, it's like this. God has a chosen group of people, right, whom he chose. And if he doesn't spare them when they don't believe, then what makes you think that if you're not in that group of people and you don't believe, he's going to spare you? What an absurd thought. That if God doesn't spare those whom he chose when they don't believe, then what's the possibility he's going to spare those whom he didn't choose if they don't believe? None. Absolutely. I mean, that's absurd to think that. If you're inside the covenant community and you're not in the tree for unbelief, then certainly if you're outside of the covenant community and you don't believe, you're not going to be in the tree. Right? He says the opposite of that in verse 24. Look at what it says. He said, for if you were cut off and grafted in, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own tree? Meaning what? If you were outside of the covenant community and yet God gave you belief, and so he grafted you in, how much more? What's he saying?
God welcomes Jewish believers.
Absolutely. How much more does God welcome Jewish believers if he welcomes those outside of his chosen people into the tree? How much more? You remember these statements he's made it. Look back in verse 12. He said this several times. He's trying to make it abundantly clear that God loves his chosen people and welcomes them into the tree when they have true belief. Look in verse 12, where I think it's 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? how much more glorious will it be for God to take His chosen people and put them into the tree? I mean, has God rejected His people? How ridiculous. Look how much more grace there would be for God to take those who don't believe, give them true belief, and graft them into the tree. Go ahead, Chris.
It's almost like it's, if you look at, you know, talking about wild and cultivated, and he's talking about how they are different in their flesh or whatever, you know, trees are, that these natural branches grafted into their own tree, it's a perfect fit.
I mean, right.
That's what they're designed for. They will fit perfectly. And the only reason they don't is because if you read in verse 25, because it was a partial hardening.
Right. And that's where he's ultimately going to give. Remember, keep the context right here of the olive tree and of the whole thing that he's talking about. How could it be possible for true believers to be secure in Christ Jesus? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet, those who were chosen by God, most of them are unbelievers and not in that group of people who are in the tree. How can those two things coexist? That's what he's given explanation of. Because if you were, go back to the context in which he's writing this. I mean, it was very clear the Jews had told everybody that they were the chosen people of God, right? I mean, that's why they excluded people, because they were not the chosen people of God. The Jewish nation made that abundantly clear to everybody around them. Not only that, if you read through the Old Testament scriptures, many times the unbelievers, those who were opposed to Israel, acknowledged that Israel was protected and guarded by a sovereign God whom they could not thwart. I mean, that's the unbelievers acknowledge that often through Jewish history. And so that was well known, well understood, that the Jews are the chosen people of God. You know, we don't necessarily have that perspective today. None of the world goes around acknowledging that God is sovereign and has chosen out His nation Israel. Matter of fact, they say the exact opposite, that God's opposed to them. But that would have been the mindset in the time which Paul writes. Well, if that's true, then how can it be possible that you have all these people who are placing faith in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, and yet the Jewish people don't? That's the context into which Paul writes this. And you have to remember that. He's trying to give explanation. How can that be true? That most of these chosen people of God are not in the tree. How can that be possible? And so that's the thing that he's trying to answer. And here, I mean, he answers directly, he's done it several times, the question, has God rejected His people? His first answer to that was what? This is back at the first two verses of chapter 11. He said, may it never be. What an absurd question or statement to make. God has not rejected His people. He said that straight up. In verse 2, God has not rejected His people. What's the evidence of that? That if a Jew has true belief and faith, he's grafted into the tree. That's just another evidence that God has not rejected the Jewish people. Is that if they truly believe, if they continue, if they stop unbelieving, meaning if they have true belief, He will graft them into the tree. Clearly, He has not rejected His people. This is a statement that Paul is supporting. That's why he goes through this extensive analogy that ends in this verse. He's made it very clear that those who are in the tree come from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And they're reconciled into one tree, one body, one group of people. All right, now, that naturally could lead to further questions. I mean, if he had made those statements, then it would be just natural to say, well, if that's true, if a Jew will truly believe he'll be grafted into the tree, then why is it that not many Jews are believing? If you see this horde of Gentiles who are being grafted into the tree, who are wild olive branches, then why is it there are so few Jews being grafted into the tree? That's a legitimate question. If you have hordes of people coming from the Gentiles and only a few trickles coming from the Jewish nation, why is that true? When they had all the scriptures, they had all the truth, they had all the knowledge, they had special revelation that no one else had, How can it be possible that when their Messiah comes, not many believe? I mean, is that a legitimate question? It absolutely is. I mean, it's absolutely a legitimate question, especially if you're Jewish, because there are so many prophecies about when the Messiah comes, he will save the people from their sins. He will restore Israel to what they were before. He will forgive the people of their sins, and he'll be their God and they'll be his people. All these prophecies all throughout the Old Testament are there. They're undeniable. So how is it that they don't believe? Why is it that they don't believe? Go ahead.
I think it's a judgment against them. I mean, because also you read, before all those times you're talking about restoration, you read about times of judgment, captivity, and their apostasy, their falling away. And, I mean, as Jesus clearly proclaimed to them so often in the Gospels, these signs of judgment, you know, you have rejected your Messiah, that he is working through the Gentiles so that they may become jealous. I mean, you read in verse 25, it says that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Right.
So God has a purpose and a plan that includes the Gentiles, and he always has.
I absolutely agree. But why was that not understood? He says why in this verse. Read the verse carefully. Look at what 25 says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Meaning what about this truth that he's getting ready to tell them?
It's been hidden.
It's been hidden. It was not previously known. It's not in the Old Testament prophets. It's not there. This mystery that Paul's getting ready to reveal has from ages gone back been hidden. Look at what he says. For I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you may be wise in your own estimation. Again, speaking against that arrogance. Look, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That was not revealed in the Old Testament prophets, that there would be a partial hardening. It was not revealed in the Old Testament prophecies that there would be this time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and when many Gentiles would be brought into the body of Christ. The church, as we know it today, the New Testament church, is not apparently there in the Old Testament prophecies. If you understand from where we're at looking back, you can see it. But from their perspective, you can't see it. That's why Christ, when he stood up in the temple and he read the prophecies about himself, he stopped in the middle of a sentence. You understand that, right? That middle of the sentence is the church age. It was not well understood. Paul knew that he knew something that no one else knew. It came by special revelation, and it came to Paul. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. We need to understand this, that why is it that they were confused and couldn't understand, and how can these two things be? Paul can give them the truth because to Paul had been revealed a mystery that had not been previously revealed. That's what a mystery means. It means that it was not previously understood. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read a good bit of this. Just start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3, and you'll see. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. We don't have that previous letter that he wrote, but here's the mystery. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. Paul knew things that other people did not know, into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul's being humble. It was revealed to the prophets and the apostles. Paul, it was revealed to, and he told the others. Keep reading. And he gets to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The promises that were given to Israel were also now going to be revealed and given to the Gentiles through the gospel of Christ, and nobody understood that before. This was a mystery that was revealed to Paul. When was it revealed to Paul?
When he was taken to the desert.
It was first revealed to him when God spoke to Ananias and told Ananias that he's my select vessel for what? To go to the Gentiles. Look over in, I'm going to put a couple of things together. Look over in Acts chapter 9. You'll have to help me find this. I think it's verse 15. Yeah, this is God speaking to Ananias what he's to say to Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." So he's to bear his name before whom? The Gentiles, those whom the Jews hated, those whom the Jews were arrogant against. Paul was specifically called and told by Ananias that he was to go to the Gentiles. That was God's mission for him. Not only that, after the experience on the road to Damascus, where did Paul go for the next years? He goes out into the desert of Arabia. He specifically says, you can go over to Galatians and chapter 1, and he talks all about this, that after that happened, I did not consult with flesh or blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and to learn from them. He goes out into the desert, and it says he was taught by the Lord. For 3 years, Paul went out into the desert, and I believe Christ himself taught Paul all the revelation that Paul had that nobody else had. God revealed to Paul things he had not revealed to anybody beforehand. That's why Paul was specifically called to be the minister to the Gentiles, because he was the one to whom it was revealed that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, fellow partakers, fellow people in the promise. Only to Paul was that revealed. And he then told the others, and they heartily accepted it. This is why, I mean, you've put all these things together. This is why the Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles when they first believed in the same way that He came upon the Jews at Pentecost. You know, there's only three places where the Spirit comes upon people and they speak in tongues. You understand that, right? One was at Pentecost. One was when the first Gentiles believed. And one was over in a far land, over near Macedonia, when they first believed. All three to give evidence that these three different people groups are all in the kingdom of God by the same way. That's why the Spirit came and they spoke in tongues. So it would convince those who were alive at the time that all three of these people groups were in the same kingdom of God. That's why the revelation of speaking in tongues was given. And if you study it well, you'll see that. And those are the only three places where we have that. So I'm trying to put together for you, Paul knew things that nobody else knew. It had not been revealed. And you know what? Why had it not previously been revealed? This is easy. Why had it not previously been revealed? That's right. God didn't want people to know it. That's why it had not been previously revealed. And at the right time, Christ came and God revealed it to Paul. And then you have the church age, which no one before understood that there would be a body of Christ, that there would be Gentiles who would be fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise. Nobody understood that. So this is a mystery that they didn't understand. This is why this is what Paul has been leading up to the whole time. That's part of the mystery. What's the other part of the mystery? He says it in verse 25 of chapter 11. That's part of the mystery, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and partakers of the body of Christ. What's the other part of the mystery? That there would be a partial hardening by God of the Jewish people. Why is it that there weren't many Jews coming into the kingdom at the time in which Paul's writing? Because God hardened their heart. That's part of the mystery. And why did God harden their heart? So there would be the span of time that God could call to Himself all the Gentiles that He wanted to. Because when does the time end when there's a hardening? When the fullness of the Gentiles. Meaning what? When God saves all the Gentiles that He wants to, then He'll reveal the truth to Israel. Now be careful, because the next verse is the one that people get tripped up on. We're not going to go all the way through it, but then he says, look at what he says. Once this hardening is removed, verse 26 is the truth. We'll come back here next week. But, sorry, I'm not there. 11:26 says, and so, when the hardening's removed, all Israel will be saved. And the question is, what does he mean by all Israel? And we'll talk about it in detail. Opposing views and our view. But get the context right here. That the Jews didn't believe at the time in which Paul was writing because God's plan was to harden them so that He might invite Gentiles into the kingdom, give them faith to believe. They would become fellow partakers of the promises that were given to Abraham about people coming from all nations and being blessed by Him. They're fellow partakers of those promises. And then the hardening would be removed. Notice in 25, there are a couple of things which you can, we're going to come back here, but you can definitely know. There's a couple of things that are very specific here. One is that God hardened the Jews. Second is that He didn't harden all of the Jews. It's only a partial hardening. Who are the ones who are not hardened? The believing Jews today who are called the elect would be right. They're the remnant of the Jewish nation, which is spoken of, and we've talked about it. Okay, so that God hardened them. He didn't harden all of them. And not only that, that it doesn't last forever. It's a specific time frame. It's from the time of Christ to the fullness of the Gentiles. Very specific about this revelation that was given to Paul. And this is a mystery. You can't go back into the prophecies and find it. This is new revelation to Paul alone. That's why God called Paul, is so that he could reveal it to the church. Make sense? Get this context right, because verse 26 is very controversial. And if we understand what we're talking about now, we'll understand 26, I believe. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you this. That I believe that all Israel means every Jew at a specific point in time comes into the kingdom of God. I'll even take you over to Revelation and show you where it happens. Okay? Now it's touch and go, right? There'd be some people who would disagree with me. But I believe it's clear. I believe this is why God had me teach Revelation before He had me teach Romans. So it would be clear. But we'll get there. And you don't have to agree with everything I say next week. Just like you don't have to agree with everything I say this week. Okay? But I want to show it to you out of Scripture. I think it's clear. And, I mean, understand the right perspective. This is a mystery that was not known. And if you put yourself into the context of the time when Paul wrote, this would be great revelation. And it would reconcile in their minds, why is it that the Jews, not many of them, are coming into the kingdom. And you would realize, you know what you would do? Instead of condemning God and condemning the Jews, you'd give glory to God because He's working His plan just as He wanted to. That's what this would result in. Glory to God because He's the one who's blinding the Jews and how gracious He is to the Gentiles. And so it gives even more glory to God. A lot of stuff on the table. We'll try and put it in its places next week. Questions, statements, anything you want to say, ask. We'll come back right here next week. Thanks for your time.